Let us open our Bibles on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let us read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Let us read these verses to the praise of God's name. I would like to ask you to pay attention, special attention, on verse 3. That will be at the heart of the sermon, but I will be considering verses 1 all the way to 5 in detail. Thus says the word of the Lord. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Amen. Paul did visit the church in Thessalonica. He loved that church. Good things are written about that church. Better things are written about the church in Berea, but Paul loved this church. But when he wrote this letter, he wrote to address some problems that were taking place at the church. They were having quite a lot of issues. I don't know if you guys ever heard of a church with problems. Yeah, this church had problems. Churches have problems. Now, they did keep the faith, they were enduring persecution, and they loved Paul, and they were concerned about Paul, they cared about Paul. But they had some issues. They were expecting Jesus to return so quickly that some stopped working because of that. Well, I mean, why go on with my job, you know? I mean, Jesus should be back next week or so why do I need to hold a job? So they were expecting his return with such eagerness that, I mean, they went too much, clearly. And some were also questioning the authority of Paul. Some had immoral behaviors at the church. So there were plenty of issues going on that place. Well, nevertheless, Paul loved this church, and Paul wrote to this church. And he brings such lovely words, such encouraging words to this church. Now, here's the theological truth that will be at the heart of today's message. That God is faithful to establish you and to keep you forever. I'll say this once again. This will be at the heart of my sermon today. God is faithful to establish you and to keep you forever. That is the main point that I want to bring across today. We call that the theology of the perseverance of the saints. Which, by the way, you notice that throughout the message, I will suggest a different name. And I think you guys will like it. But that's the name, perseverance of the saints, that we have been keeping for a few hundred years. Now, let us take a look at the details of this passage. When he says, finally, of course, he's coming to the end of his letter, and he calls them brethren. So he is addressing people that he believes are believers like him. So he wrote to these people with the following understanding. I'm writing to people that love God, that cherish God, that trust in Christ for salvation. He's not saying this to any regular Joe. He's saying this to people that he believes carry the same faith that he carries. Pray for us. Now pause here. He is the apostle. Did you get that? He is the apostle of Christ. And he's saying to other people, pray for me, I need prayer. Arrogant is the Christian that thinks he doesn't need prayer. Arrogant is the Christian that doesn't pray himself. And arrogant is the Christian that never asks for other Christians to pray for him or her. For the Apostle Paul, and let me go out on a limb here, I think he was quite a mature Christian, you know? And he wrote letters saying, look, I need you guys to pray for me. My situation is difficult. Pray for me. And here's the content. He even said, you know when people write messages and they say prayer list, prayer points on the end of the letter. And they have three prayer points. Looks like Paul is doing the same. Here's prayer point number one. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Now, this is the New King James Version, if I'm not mistaken. You guys will see that both the King James and the New King James have some words on the text that are in italics, right? That means that that word was supplied by the translator in order to smooth out the text or in order to provide a fuller comprehension of what the original Greek, on this case, the Old Testament, original Hebrew, or maybe some places Aramaic, meant. So the swiftly is not really in the Greek, but the word there is actually to run swiftly, to run quickly. So he's saying, I want the word of God to run at high speed. I want the work of Christ, the word, the gospel of the Almighty that is on my lips, I want that gospel to go everywhere. Now, please notice this. Look at this. Run swiftly, that's active. Now, be glorified, that's passive. One is doing the action, the other one is receiving the action. Now, why Paul is doing like this? Paul is making a connection here. Here's the connection. When the word of God runs, that word is glorified. You got the connection here? He's not saying, I want the word of God to run and, you know, hopefully, you know, be glorified. He's not saying that. He's saying that I want the word of God to run and therefore, by default, be glorified. It's like I want to drink water and by default quench my thirst. See, you see, the two matters are unavoidably connected. How do we glorify the word of Christ? By spreading the word of Christ at high speed. At high speed. Are you a high-speed Christian when it comes to sharing the word of Christ with other people? Or are you one of those that you need to develop a friendship for like a million years? And maybe if it doesn't rain, after the rain, you're going to share the gospel with that neighbor of yours that you have known since your childhood. That's a slow-speed glorification of the word of Christ. Paul asks, I want the word of Christ to run swiftly. How would he do that? By going as fast as he could and speaking to as many people as he could about the gospel. That's what it means. To run swiftly. I want to go around. I want the word to reach everybody quite quickly. And the consequence of that, the unavoidable, the logical, the unmistakable conclusion and consequence of that is the word of Christ will be glorified. And then he goes, just as it is with you. Now, I think that, my opinion, I think the Apostle Paul, the reason why he said, just as it is with you, I think, in Portuguese, I could do this a bit easier. I'm Brazilian, if you didn't get that. But in English, I'm going to use a word here that's not my favorite one, but it's going to do the job. I think Paul wanted to put a little bit of, you know the expression guilt trip? I'm taking somebody on a guilt trip. I'm trying to make somebody feel guilty about something in order to make the person do something else. So I think that's what he's doing here. Just as it was with you. So somebody shared the gospel with you, right? Right? Somebody shared the gospel with you, right? Well, there you go. You got to share somebody the gospel with somebody else now. So I think that's what he's doing here. He's saying, oh, you enjoy being a Christian, don't you? So you got to be a high-speed sharer of the gospel. I think that's what he meant when he said, just as it was with you. It happened to you. Somebody had the decency of sharing the gospel with you. No, have the decency of sharing the gospel with somebody else. On my case, and sharing the gospel may come in different ways. I remember I used to hate church. Boy, a church like this, oh, I would pay good money to throw a torch with fire in it. I would pay good money. I hate a church with a passion. That changed. But I did. I really hated church. And one day my mom woke up differently. My mom said, we are going to the Presbyterian church. I wanted to die. Because the Catholic church was 50 minutes the mass. And I could sit down at the steps at the entrance of the church and talk to my buddies. So I would arrive 5 minutes late, leave 5 minutes early, not paying attention and talk to people. So it was all in all a fun conversation with friends for 40 minutes. Now the Presbyterian church was 2 hours in the morning and 1.5 in the evening. I wanted to die. My mom, being the awesome mom that she was, she said on that day, and by the way, she would tell us to go to church and never set foot on church herself. I mean, the mind of a mother. And one day she said, she woke up differently and said, we are going to church. And I said, I don't want to go to church. She said, that's okay, we are going to church. Mom, I'm not going to church. Well, my son, you got two options. Option number one, I'll give you the beating of your life and you go to church. Option number two, you go to church. I went to church. I chose wisely. And I sat second pew to the right on the front. And I was the first one. My mom was right beside me, and then my brother and my other brother. He was the pastor. The pastor was preaching in Genesis, I think Genesis 3 or 4, something like that. And it was overwhelming. It came upon me in such an overwhelming way. I knew, I was 13 by the way, I knew that he was right and I was wrong. But I really didn't like that scenario. But nevertheless, I was assured that he was right. Went home, next Sunday, the same story. 6 Sundays, the same story, Sunday number 7. My mom traveled, and so nice, she didn't leave any order. Oh, you got to go to church. I'm traveling, but I want you on church. She never said that. So when she would come back, I could say, well, you never said go to church, so, you know, I'm innocent. But I went to church by myself. See, this is how I came to Christ. I came to Christ because under the threat of physical beatings. It worked. That's how I came to Christ. Do you know how some people come to Christ? By a good friend from school that shares the gospel with them. Do you know how some people come to Christ? By watching sermons on YouTube. Now, do you know that a friend sharing the gospel with a friend is the, statistically speaking, 80% of people come to Christ with that way? That's statistics. So when Paul said, I want the word of Christ to run swiftly, see, we must be high-speed Christians in seeing, in causing the word of Christ to run. And he continues, and, prayer point number two, and, in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. We have packed the planet with those people. Unreasonable and wicked. Nowadays, people are so unreasonable that if you say that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, you are very unreasonable. And the world is full of those. And Paul say, pray. Paul asked, pray that we may be delivered from those that don't want just plain reason to come about. Those people that we're not, and Paul makes a good point. We are not bringing the gospel by force, like was in the entire history of Islam. Paul said, we are bringing the gospel by conversation, by reasoning with people. So may we be free from people that are unreasonable and wicked, and they may try to kill us just because we are trying to persuade other human beings. That's the point that he's making here. Now comes to what I'm going to call the center, the heart of the passage. For not all have faith. So he's saying, the world is full of people that will attack us only because we're sharing the gospel. Why do they do that? Because not everybody has faith. But, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Now, may I submit to you that he's using the same word here. For not all have pistos, faith, but the Lord is full of pistis, faith. Or the Lord is pistos. So not all have pistis, but the Lord is pistos. He's using the same word. I don't know if you got that, but that's crucial to understand this passage. Not everybody has the faith. Not everybody is of the faith. But here's God who gives faith. So he's making a word game here, right? Not everybody has faith. But God, from whom faith comes, he continues, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So he began by saying, we are under threat. We are in difficult situation. Unreasonable and wicked men want to attack us. Pray for us. They don't have the faith. But pray to the God that gives faith. And that God will guard all of us. But I think you want to be gentle here. And you want to be sweet to the church. And he's saying, God will guard you. He will establish you and guard you. Of course, will establish Paul and guard Paul. Of course, obviously. But he's saying to the church, God will establish you. God will guard you. Now, what is this establish? Have you ever met somebody that is established? What is to be established? Now, the root word here comes from the word rock. So God will put you on a rock. You know that passage, he set my feet upon a rock? That's the idea here. That's establishing. He will establish. He will fix you. Not fix in the sense of fixing mistakes, but to make fixed. To make not moving. To put you in a position and there you shall remain. That's what he means here. God will cause us to be well established. To be unmoved. Remember that I told you that in the beginning of the sermon that today we'd be looking at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That's it. He's saying here, God will cause us to be so well established, so fixed, so unmovable that we shall be in his presence forever. That's a point that he's bringing to us here. Not only he will establish, he will guard you from the evil one. Now, you're going to agree with me that it's pretty much the same idea both cases, right? If he's going to establish me and put me on my feet upon a rock and he's going to cause me to be unmovable and also saying he'll guard me, it's kind of six and a half a dozen, isn't it? But he's intentionally using both cases here, both examples. I'm going to make you a rock. You will not be moved. You will be well established. And you'll be well kept from the evil one. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Now notice that he's saying this. I want you guys to pray for me. Because I know that God will keep me. But I'm still in danger. And you know, pray for me. I'm in danger. But I rejoice with the fact that God keeps me. That God guards me. That God establishes me. Here's a motivation for you to share the gospel with other people. God will guard you as you do so. God will guard you as you do so. Some people criticize the Reformed faith because we believe and we affirm that everything belongs to the Lord. And God is in the final control. That God holds the people's will on the palm of his hand. And he moves their will as he sees fit without actually violating the will. We affirm that. So many people criticize us and they say, no, you know, if it's all up to God, why share the gospel? But the proper answer is, no, you got it wrong. The proper answer is, because everything belongs to the Lord, and because the Lord controls everything, and because that same God said, go and share, I can go and share. Why? Imagine, if everything is up to him, and he told me to go ahead and do it, what's going to be the end result? I shall have success. I shall have success. One that believes in the sovereignty of God is one that has assurance of success in sharing the gospel. Now, mind you, the same gospel that saves is the same gospel that condemns. It's the same sun that melts the ice and hardens the clay. It's not a different sun. It's not that the sun is having different treatments of people. It's the same sun. But different actions will come about. Now we continue, and he says, and we have confidence in the Lord. Yet again, you see, he's talking about the Lord being in control. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. So he's not saying, I believe you because you guys are a bunch of awesome people. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. He says, we have confidence concerning you because of God. Now, is he praising them or is he criticizing them? Now, my humble opinion, both. He's saying, I believe that you guys will have success and you guys will stay in the faith. Why? Well, first, there's nothing really good in you guys. But number two, God is good. The faith that I was talking about on the verse before, that very few people have, God has. God has tons of it. And God will keep you. God can give you. God can sustain you. Now he continues, both that you do present state and will do future, the things we command you. Now that's a bold statement. Command you. This word here is a word used, the word command here carries the idea of a general giving orders to his subordinates on an army. Have you seen how generals speak with people under them? They don't say please. They're straight, to the point. And Paul is using the same word here. I mean, that's bold. And he says, we are bringing to you the orders from the Lord. And because of the Lord that is full of faith, that gives faith, that sustains faith, that establishes the faith, because of that God, we know that what you command you, you shall do it. Once again, very bold move. But he's right. Why would they keep? And you see, Paul was being criticized. They were challenging his authority. And now he's saying, I command you. I'm giving orders to the same people that a few months, or I don't know, maybe a year ago, before that, were challenging his authority. And he said, I know that God, here's what he's saying, God who gives faith will sustain your faith. And that's why I know that you take my orders. Because God will give you the faith to see that what I give to you comes from him. And now he goes and say, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, I find it odd that they translated patience of Christ, because the literal translation here would be the perseverance of Christ. But isn't the theology perseverance of the saints? Isn't that how we call it? But Paul is talking about the perseverance of Christ. Here's the heart of this theology. It is not you that perseveres in following the Lord. It is the Lord that perseveres in keeping you in his presence. So who is doing the persevering? God. God is working today just like he worked yesterday, and he shall work tomorrow to keep you in his presence. So who is doing the job? Who is doing the heavy lifting? He is. So that you may stay in his presence. It is not us. It is not us. It's not up to us. Like the verse says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Why? He is doing the heavy lifting. He is doing the job. He is persevering. Now, look at this. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Do you know this word direct here? You know the movie Cinderella, that midnight she goes into the ball, right? And she goes into the carriage. How do you call the guy that drives the carriage? You just call him driver, or do you have a special name for? Because in Portuguese, we have a special name, cocheiro, the one who drives the carriage. Let's call him carriage driver for now. I don't know if there is a specific name for that guy in English. That's what he means here. The driver of the carriage. So he's saying, may the Lord direct, may the Lord drive you. May the Lord take you, put inside the carriage, and may he go and take the hill. You know when people say, oh, Jesus is my co-pilot. Have you heard that? Jesus, according to Paul, he's the pilot, not the co-pilot. That's not my opinion. That's the opinion of the Lord. May the Lord direct. May he be the co-pilot. Culture? Is it culture the name? Whatever. the coach driver, may he be the one who drives you. And where is he directing you? What is the destination on the GPS of the said carriage driver? The love of God. So he will be the pilot. May the Lord be the pilot that drives you to the Lord, that drives you into the love of God, and may he be the one that takes you to the presence of God. Why? Because Christ is persevering. Christ is the one doing the perseverance for us. Where is Jesus right now? You answer me this. Where is Jesus right now? Sitting at the right hand of God the Almighty. And where? What is he doing? Interceding on behalf of his people. That sounds like a job for me. There you go. He is persevering for the saints. Why do I keep the law? Am I keeping the law? No, I'm being kept. God keeps me in his presence so that I in turn may keep the law. So in terms of keeping, he begins the job. He is the one doing the keeping before me. And whatever keeping I may be able to do, I do it because he keeps first. Now, I like this carriage driving, this imagery, the patience of Christ. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of imagery going on here, you know. I command you, a word from the army used by the word that represents the orders given. At another place in the Bible, and I want you to talk about that. In the book of Romans, we see Paul talking about the Romans chapter 8, when he talks about us, the church, being more than conquerors. In fact, you know, I'm going to go there. Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 37 and 38. Look at this. From verse 31 until verse 39, he is indeed talking about the love of God. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, which is, by the way, the title of this sermon, God for us. In Latin, I love the Latin expression, Deus pro nobis, God for us, not against. Isn't that lovely? We have a God in heaven that is not against his people. You don't need to fight with him. You can be, you know that you can pray knowing that he is for you. There's no greater love message in the planet that the creator of heaven and earth is for one group of people. Look at verse 37 until 37 and 38. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, conqueror, to be a conqueror, that's, I mean, really, let's say you and I are playing a game and you win. So let's say it's a war game and you conquer me. So you can be the conqueror, but I don't know how can you be more than a conqueror? Like, let's say a soccer match. Oh, did he win? No, he more than won. How? You know? Like 2 against 1 or 100 against 1 is all win. So more than a conqueror. How do you do that? How do you more than conquer? And that brings us, that brings me to an image. Have you ever heard of the Rome triumph, the Roman triumph? Roman triumphs were rare, rare. Somebody could consider him or herself lucky to live in the time and to see a triumph. A triumph would be the only occasion in which the Roman soldiers could bear arms inside the city. Every time that the legions were assembled by the generals, they would assemble at the field of Mars, outside of Rome, not in Rome. The only situation, only one, in which they could use armor, full body armor, full regalia, would be on a Roman triumph. Roman triumphs were given by the state to the generals that were super, super victorious. In Latin, is super vincemus, like the super winner. Hypernikon in Greek, the one who more than won. Why? Because he not only won, he won. What would they do? That, for somebody, for a general to receive a triumph, he would have had to conquer a lot of land, massive amounts of spoils of war. He would have to have done a massive favor to the Roman Empire. I mean, the military accomplishments would have to go on and on and on and on. So if somebody would be a hypernikon, a massive winner, okay, he's going to get a triumph. And it was a big deal. All the statues of the city would be washed, and all the statues would receive flowers. The whole city would be swept before the Roman triumph. They would put right there at the front of the triumph. The triumph was a massive parade all across the city. Right there at the front, you'll be the Senate and the magistrates. Now, you see, usually the Senate and the magistrates, they are the top of the country. But no, they are there at that moment to honor you. And then after that, they would have trumpet players to announce the coming of the Hypernikon, the massive winner. And then carriages carrying the massive spoils of war. Gold upon gold upon precious stones with more gold on the side. And behind that, more musicians. And then they would have white bulls, big white bulls, good looking, and oxen that would be offered as sacrifices. And then they would have elephants and exotic animals and exotic plants to show. See, you see what the winner is bringing from far away. You see how massive is his win. And then after that, they'll bring some samples of the weapons and the insignias. Insignia is like the, for example, the insignia of the U.S. would be the golden eagle, which, by the way, was the same as the bald eagle, which was the same as the Roman Empire. So they'll bring the insignias of the leaders that they defeated. And then they'll bring the enemy, hopefully alive, when Gaius Julius Caesar brought his, the guy was... Victor Paris, I think. He was a Frenchman. Not French. At the time, it was a Gaul. He was almost dead, so they even put makeup on the guy to make him look more alive. And his family members would all be in jail, right there, taken on jails. And then the bodyguards of the general. Are you getting tired of listening to this? Because it's a long thing, isn't it? All to honor one guy. All to honor one guy. And then would come the bodyguards, and then the children of the general, and finally, the general. And that man would be wearing branches of trees and a scepter. By law, he was God for a day. By law, he was God on that day. And it was such a big deal. And they were concerned that that man's power or glory would go up on his head, and you mess the guy up. So they would put, by the way, he would even paint his face with red color. The kind of red that would more or less resemble the color of the gods. And then they would put a slave behind him. And now here's the best part. The slave's one and only job was to say this. To go in his ear. By the way, guys, imagine the crowds. Yeah. And that is the poor slave repeating on his ear over and over behind him. Now, if the general was tall, was a problem, huh? So they would have to be close to his ear saying, "You are not God. You are not God. You are not God." The entire procession. And then Paul looks at that and says, "We enjoy the triumph of Christ." That's what he had in mind. Christ is more than a conqueror. Christ shall return in triumph. And the triumph of Christ will be better. I mean, the triumph of the Romans was awesome. The triumph of Christ will be much better. But the Roman generals had the slave. "You are not God. You are not God. You are not God." And when Jesus returned, everybody will be singing what? "You are God." What do the angels sing over and over? You are God. You are holy, holy, holy. The whole world is filled with your glory. So on the triumph of Christ, we shall see greater glory than the Romans saw in that massive, glorious triumph. And Paul is saying, you see the triumph of the Romans? Christ is more than a conqueror. Christ's triumph is better. And his people shall join in his triumph. And I want to conclude with this, talking about the perseverance of the saints. Who was the first one to persevere? The first one to persevere was God the Father. God the Father was assisting God the Son in keeping the law. I can prove that to you. Jesus was praying to the Father and saying, Father, help me. And the Father persevered in keeping Jesus. And now who do we pray to? Jesus. And what do we say to him? Jesus, keep me. What is the likelihood that Jesus will be successful in keeping me? What is the likelihood that Jesus will be successful in keeping any of his children that call upon him? Here's the answer. The same likelihood that God the Father had of success in keeping God the Son. Did God the Father make a good job in keeping God the Son? Oh yeah. Shall Jesus make a good job in keeping his people? Oh yes. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed be your name, O Lord God Almighty. You are more than a conqueror. Your victory, O Lord, is not like any other victory. And Lord, God the Father saw your victory, and God the Father gave you the name that is above every name, so that at your name every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that you are God. And indeed, that will be the confession in the lips of the saints forever and ever. You are God. You are God. And Lord, we pray, may you, God on the flesh, keep us. May you be our pilot, never our co-pilot. Lord, be our pilot so that we may be driven to the love of God. And we shall enjoy the fruit of your labor, a labor that continues until this very second. Keep us, O Lord, and we shall be truly kept. In Jesus' name, amen.